Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Hello, this morning we have three readings. If you want a church Bible, if you put your hand up, somebody will come and give you one. We're reading them in order that they go through the Bible. And we'll be starting with Matthew 17, which is on page 931 of the Church Bibles. So Matthew 17, starting at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And then moving to Matthew 21, 18 to 21, which is on page 935. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done." If you, and then Luke 19, starting at verse 1, it's on page 994. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
It's great to be here. Just in case you haven't already heard, it's not coming home. The team are, but it's not coming home. I blame Spurs. What do you expect? Too many Spurs players in the team. That's me. Ah, that's it. Boy, reel them in. That didn't take long. Okay, we're continuing our series on the story of Jesus towards the cross. And we're looking at the, this morning we're looking at the subject of the faith that Jesus had. We see this throughout his life and ministry. And we're continuing where we're at now at this stage of Jesus' life and ministry, which we're looking at through the Synoptic Gospels, by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you weren't already aware of that. They're called the Synoptics because they all share similar accounts, but from slightly different slants. And sometimes people say, well, that's contradiction, and they question that. How can they all have witnessed the same accounts, but yet still say different things about them? Well, just to give you an example or two, perhaps, we were at a clergy conference in Liverpool this week. Chris, Colin, myself, and Henry. I'm sure that if you were to ask them about the conference after the service, Colin will probably give you one account of his experience of the conference. Chris will give you another one. Henry will give you another one. I'll give you another one. We will all focus on different things. Maybe it's what the bishop said. Maybe it's particularly what the lecturer said. Maybe I will say it's about the venue and so on and so on. But they all went to the same conference. It doesn't mean that they're contradicting each other because they've homed in and focused on different aspects of the conference. They may even have heard, we even have heard the same lecture. But from that same lecture, all four of us would have come away sharing a different take from that lecture. It's not a contradiction, it's just a different angle. And when you put them all together, they all fit the same picture. So in case you're wondering why there's differences in the Synoptic Gospels sometimes, that's one way perhaps of reminding yourself why that may be. And we pick up the story today with Jesus, now in the countdown before his betrayal and death. That's it. Does this work? Oh, it's done it. Oops, sorry. Can I go back? That's it. Before his betrayal and death. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, knowing that he's walking into the lion's den. He's walking into the pit. Matthew 17, we read, Jesus said, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." And yet, despite knowing this, he continues to head towards Jerusalem and towards the cross in obedient faith to God the Father. Now, just before this prediction, we're told in verses 14 and 20 of a demon-possessed boy brought to the disciples. But despite their best efforts, they fail to heal him. So Jesus steps in and he heals him straight away. And when the disciples asked him, why was it they couldn't heal the boy? Jesus replies, "You don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here and go to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible." And then a few chapters later, he again, in chapter 21, he again touches on this topic of faith. He says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done." Missed that one. Yeah. So this topic of faith is brought up over and over and over again in the Gospels. We read about it repeatedly. Matthew 9, Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said, "your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Verse 29 of that same chapter, you read, "Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done." And he did, and in Matthew 13, we read, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Matthew 14, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Mark 2, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Mark 4, Jesus says to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So over and over again in the life and ministry of Jesus, we see faith being demonstrated in his life and him teaching and encouraging people to develop and grow and exercise their faith. He lived entirely by faith. Jesus lived his entire life by faith. What does that mean? Well, he chose to be restricted by a human body and a human mind. Yes, he was God, but he was also a human being. And when he lived his life on earth, he was fully human, the Bible says. Physically, emotionally, mentally, fully human. That means he was exactly as we are. So all his prayers were prayed in faith, trusting that the Father will act on them, just like we have to. All his miracles were done by faith, just like we have to. When we pray for a miracle for healing or for salvation for someone, it's done by faith. Jesus obeyed the Father, doing and saying all that he had instructed him in faith, just like we have to. And here we see him in this final stage of his life and ministry, taking the ultimate step of faithful obedience as he knowingly heads towards ridicule, humiliation, torture, and death, choosing to trust God, continuing to trust God in his imminent suffering and death. And throughout his life, Jesus models obedient faith to us, and he calls us repeatedly to live similar lives. And straight away you say, okay, Mike, you can just stop right there, because how on earth can you expect me to have faith like Jesus? My faith is so weak. And my answer to that response is, well, that's absolutely fine, because Jesus says all you need is a mustard seed faith. You can hardly see a mustard seed. And that's all you need. So if you've got that, that's enough. And I want this morning to look at this whole area of faith in our lives, and I want to hopefully to encourage you in your faith. And I want to suggest very briefly four spiritual exercises to further build up your faith muscles, just like we have to build our bodies up physically to remain fit and healthy. So we have to build up our faith by doing spiritual exercises to maintain and build and increase that faith. So the first thing I want us to look at is in spiritual exercise I want us to look at is cultivate an attitude of thanks for your faith. Cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving for your faith. Because you see, one of Satan's greatest strategies against the believer is to discredit your faith. You ever thought about yourself in this way? I've been a Christian for so many years, and yet my faith seems so weak, so embarrassingly little in its growth and development compared to others. When I compare myself to other Christians around me, I'm just rubbish in my faith and in my Christian life. Well, that's condemnation, and that's not from God, that's from the enemy. And he loves to put that into your mind. You're rubbish, you're no good, you'll never get anywhere. How can God use you? And there's only one way to counteract that strategy, and that is to recognize and get into your heads that the faith that you have, however small it is a miracle and a gift from God. It is a miracle and it is a gift from God. The Bible says faith, even your faith, is a gift. Your salvation's a gift. Even the very faith to reach out for salvation is a gift from God. Therefore, if it's a gift, what do? You give thanks for it. It's what you do when someone gives you a present or a gift, isn't it? You say thank you. It would be rude not to receive a gift and not say thank you. There's a story about a lady who came to see a pastor because she felt really spiritually dried up and a rubbish Christian, and she was ready to pack it all in. She didn't even know if she believed in Jesus anymore. He'd let her down and whatever reason. And she explained her sense of spiritual dryness to the pastor. And then she broke down and she said, "You know what, I sometimes wonder, Pastor, if I'm even really a Christian. That if I'm really a Christian at all, I'm so rubbish. I don't even know if I want to continue. I don't even know if Jesus is real anymore. I don't even know if I want anything to do with him anymore. Was this all just a lie?" And the pastor didn't say anything. He just took a piece of blank paper and a pen, and he wrote on the paper, "I do not love Jesus Christ." And then he put the woman's name at the bottom of the paper, and he handed the paper back to her, and he said, "I want you to sign this." So the woman took the piece of paper and she read it, "I do not love Jesus Christ." And she looked up at the pastor and said, "I can't sign that." And he said, "Of course you can't sign it. Of course you can't. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. Because you are a child of God, whether you feel like it or not right now. So stop complaining about how weak your faith is and start thanking God for the miracle that he has done in your life, and your faith will begin to grow again." Now, if your faith is at a low ebb this morning, this is where you begin. You look into the face of Almighty God and you say, "Thank you. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in me, even though it may not feel like that right now." And when you begin to give thanks for what God has done and for what he is doing in your life, then you will find that the cloud slowly but surely begins to lift and your faith begins to grow. Because you see, faith is like a little bulb that is planted in the ground. You put it in a hole. It's ridiculous, really, isn't it? You just get it and you plug it in this hole, cover it up with muck, and you think, "Well, how on earth is anything going to happen? It's a miracle that it survives, cover it up with all that muck and whatever." But the fact is, it has life. It may be hidden to you, but it's there. And that life eventually pushes its way through all of the muck and the grime until you see a little shoot just peeping through the ground, and you say, "Whoa, that's amazing. How did that happen?" There is life there. There is life. In the midst of all that muck, there is still life there. Now you think for a moment of all the muck that Satan has thrown at your faith to try and derail you as a Christian. How come you have survived all the unanswered questions in your life and about your faith? How come your faith has survived all the bitter disappointments you have faced, all the unanswered prayers? How comes your faith has survived all the exhausting struggles that you have been through since you've been a Christian? How come that at the end of all of that, you would still have to say, "I love Jesus Christ"? Would you be able to sign that form? Friends, the amazing thing is not that your faith is weak, but that it exists at all. That's the amazing thing. And there's only one explanation for your faith. It is the gift of God. It's the prayers of Jesus that have sustained it when all kinds of opposition was dumped on it, and it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has caused it to keep growing. The faith that you have, however weak and however small it sometimes seems to you, is a miracle. It is a work of Almighty God in your very soul. So thank God for that miracle. And I don't mean just thank him once in a blue moon, whenever it may occur to you. I mean cultivate a daily attitude of gratitude at all times as you continually reflect on all that God is and all that God has done for you. Think of an exercise routine. You want to build your stomach muscles up, and you decide to do sit-ups. And you say, "I'm going to do..." You can see I've got washboard abs. I can't show them because it wouldn't be right, but they're washboard abs here. And hard as a rock. So, and then I woke up. Well, you want to build your abs up, yeah, your stomach muscles. And you say, right, I'm going to do 2 or 3 sit-ups every month. Well, that's not going to do anything. It's going to do absolutely nothing to your abs. Well, in the same way, you say thank you to God once every so often for what he's done in your life. It's not really going to make much difference to your faith either. You need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving into the spiritual disciplines of your life. One of on our leadership team, a guy called Ola, Nigerian guy, whenever I see him and I say, hi Ola, how are you doing? His response is always, without fail, grateful. That's his response. How are you doing, Ola? Grateful. I'm grateful. And it's really struck a chord with me, and I just thought, yeah, this man is in an attitude of gratitude throughout the day, every single day. He's just grateful for all that God's done and all that he has and all that God is. Grateful. So reflect daily on what God has done for you and thank him. So that's the first exercise in building your faith. Give thanks for your faith. The second one is affirm your faith. One of the best ways you can build yourself up in your faith is to affirm what you believe. That's why Christians throughout the centuries have found it very helpful to recite creeds as part of their worship, something that we don't do often or don't do as much probably in our churches today. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus died and rose again, and so on and so on. The creed, just repeating over and over again the things that we know to be true in our faith. Some of you may have heard of the great preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon had the awesome responsibility of preaching to vast crowds in London over 100 years ago, a century ago. And when the time came for Spurgeon to enter the pulpit, there were times when he felt so overwhelmed by the task before him that he struggled to get up and speak. He physically struggled to get up and speak. This great preacher, they called him the Prince of Preachers. Because to stand up and seek to press home the gospel in such a way that people would see Jesus Christ is an awesome and overwhelming responsibility. And it weighed him down terribly. And the way that Spurgeon countered this feeling was like this. He used to speak from a pulpit that was raised high up in the church, as you can see there. And as he climbed up the steps towards the pulpit, feeling the weight of his responsibility, he uttered repeatedly, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 Until he got up to the pulpit. Friends, if I didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no way in the world I would even attempt to do the job that I'm called to do. Totally ill-equipped for the task. But I do believe in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I press on and I do what he has called me to do, trusting that he will fill the many gaps that there are in my life and character, etc. So when you encounter a difficult or overwhelming situation, or doubts begin to creep in, remind yourself of what you do know to be true. Affirm your faith. Maybe Satan accuses you of sin that you've confessed before Christ, and now he tries to sow seeds of condemnation. Does he love you? Are you really forgiven? And so on and so on. How are you going to counteract that? Affirm your faith. You remind Satan that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from every sin. Satan, I believe in the blood of Jesus. Friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil are always assaulting our minds with lies and with doubts and with unanswerable questions. So feed your soul on affirmations of what you believe, and it will help you to grow. Many, many years ago, when I was going through it, I went through multiple bereavements of different kinds over a period of just a few months, and I went into a period of mild depression. And the way I countered that, every morning when I got up before I went to work, I had a list of who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ, the whole A4 list of scripture of who I am in Christ. And before, that's how I started my day. That was my breakfast. I would read out loud, walking up and down the room, the truths about who I am in Christ, my identity. And I have no doubt whatsoever that that was one of the main reasons that held me and saw me through that difficult period in my life. As I affirmed my faith, who I was in Christ, who Christ was, what he's done for me, my identity in him, etc. Solid, hard truth, irrespective of how I felt emotionally. So give thanks, cultivate a space of gratitude, affirm your faith. Thirdly, exercise your faith. There you go. Faith is like a muscle, and the way it gets strong is when it's used. All of you who have ever worked out in a gym will know that if you want to develop a particular muscle, the way you do it is to put some weight on it, and you either pull or push against the weight, and that will build the muscle. And it's exactly the same with your faith. So how does your faith grow? Well, your faith will grow when some weight is put on it, and you have to exercise it, and you have to pull or push against the burden. What happens when suddenly throws a curved ball at you? The unexpected happens. You're suddenly made redundant. Suddenly your marriage is in crisis. You discover your kids are wayward. A sudden bereavement has hit you. Your business has hit a cash crisis. What you have always feared has suddenly happened. Bosh! Never expected that. This is the moment when God is handing you the weights and throws you in the gym, as it were. There's the weight. This is the weight for your faith now. Get in the gym. Exercise. This is where faith will grow, if it is exercised. And whenever God allows you to face some burden, some trial, some weight in your life, he's calling you to exercise faith. Because faith grows as it's exercised under the pressure of the weight that he has allowed you to carry. So give thanks for your faith. Affirm your faith. Exercise your faith. And finally, feed your faith on Jesus Christ. Remember that the Christian faith, above everything else, is about faith in Jesus Christ. He modeled it. He reflected it throughout his life. He even died for it. And it's fed and it's nourished by him. That's why the Bible says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. My faith will grow by looking at Jesus. So whenever you read the word, or whenever you come to worship, look for the Holy Spirit to always give you a fresh glimpse of the reality of the love of Jesus, and to renew your knowledge and refresh your very soul. Pretty much every time when I read my Bible, the way that I pray often is I read my Bible every morning. I just like to read scripture, and that's always sort of activates my prayers and everything else. But I love to read the Bible first thing in the morning. And when I read my Bible, my prayer always, as I open it, I say, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word, from the Psalms. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your word. Speak to me. Show me something of you this morning. And in the story of Zacchaeus, in case you're wondering why we had the sort of Zacchaeus story tagged on, it's for this reason. The story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, that we read in Luke, we read in verse 3 that he tried to get a look. He was desperate to try and get a glimpse of Jesus, but he was really short and he couldn't see over the crowd. The crowd were cheering and waving and jumping up and down, and he wanted to catch what the crowd were looking at. He was desperate for a glimpse of Jesus. So the only way he could do it was to run ahead, and he climbs up this sycamore tree beside the road, and he scurries up it, and he looks over the heads of the crowd, desperate to get a glimpse of Jesus. And when Jesus comes by, he sees Zacchaeus' tenacity and determination to get a glimpse of him by being up on that tree, and he calls him down by name, and he says, "Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." That was Zacchaeus' reward for in desperately trying to grab a glimpse, and he got the biggest glimpse of Jesus that you can imagine. Jesus came to his home as his guest. Friends, that's how we have to approach the Word of God. That's how we have to come to worship if you want your faith to grow. We have to come looking for him in his word. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to continually give us a fresh glimpse of him and of his love. It's how we must come to worship. So the question I have to ask you this morning as we close, is your faith stretching to get a glimpse of Jesus in this last hour that we've been here? Has it been stretching to get a glimpse of Jesus? Or have you just been sitting there? Because that's what you always do when you come on a Sunday. You see, some of us have become so used to faith being like Zacchaeus, surrounded by people who are cheering and shouting about their faith and so excited about it, but he was prevented from seeing it. Some of us are so used to seeing those around us, but actually are failing to catch a glimpse of this Jesus ourselves, and are failing to actually see anything of the glory that the rest of the crowd are cheering about. And some of that may be because you have become so used to never seeing anything that you don't expect to see anything from Jesus. You become so used to it, well, so I can believe it in others, I can believe that he'll do this for others, but he won't do it for me. And that's become your pattern. At our pre-service prayer meeting at Oakley, every Sunday morning, without fail, I will always pray, "Lord, we pray for all those that you're going to bring in this place today, that as they're getting up, as they're waking up, as they're having breakfast, as they're on their way here, that you will impart to them a spirit of expectation and anticipation that they're coming to meet with the living God. Will you please impart to them, I wonder what God is going to say today. I wonder how I'm going to meet Jesus today. I wonder what he's going to do. I wonder what I'm going to see, what I'm going to hear, what I'm going to feel. What is he going to do?" And that as they walk through the doors, for that spirit of expectation and anticipation to be overwhelmingly felt by everyone, that there will be a buzz. What is he going to do today? What's going to happen? We're here meeting with the living God. This is not just a social gathering. We're coming to meet with the living God. So something must happen. Come to God in anticipation and in expectation. Sometimes the reason you don't receive is because you don't expect to. Ask him to show you a fresh glimpse of his glory, to show Jesus the Savior in a fresh and an exciting way. Ask him to show himself to you as you read his word. Ask him to show you more about yourself. Ask him to make the Bible come alive. And if you come to the Word, and if you will come to worship like that, in expectation, you will find that the Holy Spirit will give you fresh glimpses of Jesus. And your soul will begin to be renewed. And your faith will be fed, and it will begin to grow. I wonder this morning what mountains you're facing. Whatever they are, ask God to help you use them as building blocks for your faith. As you give thanks for your faith, as you affirm your faith, as you exercise your faith, and as you feed your faith on Jesus Christ. And as you do all these things, your faith will begin to grow, and by the grace and mercy of God, you will be able to cut a way through the mountain that you face. I'm going to pray and then invite the band up and then Colin to come up. Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way that he modeled faith to us. Thank you, Lord, that his faith led him even unto death, and he continued in unswerving obedience to you. And Father, we pray that this week, as we step out into a new week, that we will, that you'll just embed in our hearts and minds these exercises, Lord, that we'll continually give thanks to you, that we'll just list off all the things that we have, that we can give thanks to you for, and they are many, many, many. That we will affirm our faith, Lord, that we will just focus on truth and hang on to that despite of how we may be feeling. That we will exercise our faith, whatever difficulties that we're facing this week, Lord, whatever mountain we're facing, that by your grace and by your strength, you will help us to use that to grow our faith. And Father, as we spend time with you in different ways this week, that you will impart within us a desire and an expectation to catch fresh glimpses of Jesus Christ. Amen.